In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight, through the grace of God, we will start studying the book of Acts. At the beginning, I will give a quick introduction to the whole book, and then we'll study chapter 1. The title of the book is Acts. And actually it is the Acts of the Apostles, or actually it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the Apostles. This book did not record to us the Acts of the 12 Apostles or of the 72, but this book, the focus is clearly on some of the Acts or the deeds of St. Peter and St. Paul. St. Peter in the first half of the book and St. Paul in the second half. Why St. Peter and St. Paul? Because St. Peter was an apostle to the Jews and St. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. The author of the book is Saint Luke, the evangelist. And Saint Luke, as Saint Paul described him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he is the beloved physician. So we knew that Saint Luke was a physician. And actually, when you study carefully the book of Acts, you will find there is a medical mind here. Also, from Acts chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 3, we know that the book of Acts is the second historical account to a man named Theophilus. So the first historical account was the Gospel of St. Luke, and the second one is the book of Acts. And the gospel was addressed to Theophilus. So when he named Theophilus again in the book of Acts, this means that the author is St. Luke, because he wrote first the gospel and then he wrote the book of Acts. Many times St. Luke in the book of Acts used the word we. When he used the word we, this means he was a companion of Saint Paul in his missionary trips. And actually, Saint Paul described him as our fellow laborer, which means Saint Luke was a companion to Saint Paul in his missionary trip, especially in the second journey. And carefully, I want you to notice when we study the book of Acts, the word we, because the word we means St. Paul was present there. And as a scientist, because he was a physician, St. Luke was very careful to provide a historically accurate account in both the Gospel and Acts. And actually, St. Luke, the book of Acts, which written by St. Luke, is the only record of the first 30 years of the early church. The only record. No other apostle recorded these 30 years as St. Luke recorded them to us, which gives very, very significance to this book. Who is the recipient? As I told you, both the Gospel of St. Luke and the book of Acts were written to one man named Theophilus. The word Theophilus means the lover of God. Theo means God, as when we chant Akios or Theos. Theo means God. Philo means lover. So Theophilus means lover of God. And also, St. Luke used to address him most excellent Theophilus. And many of the biblical scholars says that most excellent was a title, like now when we use Your Excellency. So it's a title which indicates that Theophilus was a government official of high rank. That's why he addressed him most excellent Theophilus. One of the most accepted interpretation about who was Theophilus, they say Theophilus was a Roman officer in the charge of administrating the St. Paul case before Caesar. As you know, St. Paul went to Caesar in order to defend his case before Caesar. So Theophilus was one of those officials who will investigate the case before Caesar. That's why St. Luke wrote the Gospel and the Book of Acts to help Theophilus to understand facts about the ministry of St. Paul and also the Lord Jesus Christ, whom St. Paul believed in. And he wrote these two books to him to explain to him the ministry of St. Paul and also about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom St. Paul believed. Time and place of writing. Actually, this book ended abruptly when St. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And this means this book was written before the trial of St. Paul and before his release from this house arrest. And if we know that the first imprisonment of St. Paul in Rome was between 60 and 62, then actually this book was written either before or after St. Paul's release from the prison in Rome, which we can say around 62 or 63 AD. And this book was written from Rome. What is the purpose of this book? When I discuss the purpose of this book, I will speak about the purpose for which St. Luke wrote this book. But also I will discuss why God inspired St. Luke to write this book. As I told you, the original purpose of both the Gospel and Acts to assist Theophilus in some official capacity in learning about the Lord Jesus Christ and about St. Paul in his ministry. And some people say that Theophilus became a believer after reading the Gospel. As I told you, he sent him first the Gospel and later he sent the Book of Acts. After he received the Gospel, Theophilus became a believer. So when he received the Book of Acts, he was already a believer. But why God inspired St. Luke to write this book? What is God's purpose from this book? Not the original purpose of writing this book. What was in God's mind, in God's plan, in God's providence, in God's economy to make St. Luke write this book? We can say there are many purposes. The first purpose, to record for us the establishment and the early growth of the church. As I told you, this is the only record about the first 30 years in the ministry of the church. So, one reason is to record for us the establishment and the early growth of the church. And also to give us examples of conversion to Christianity. And there is a very nice observation here that In chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, we read about three conversions. In chapter 8, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 9, the conversion of St. Paul. In chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius. The Ethiopian eunuch was descendant of Ham. St. Paul, as Hebrew, was a descendant of Shem. And Cornelius, as Gentile, was descendant of Japheth. The Ethiopian from Ethiopia. And Ethiopia is Cush. And Cush is one of the children or grandchildren of Ham. So here we have a conversion from the descendant of Ham, a conversion from the descendant of Shem, a conversion from descendant of Japheth. And actually thus, we have people from every tribe of the earth believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the earth came from these three tribes. And thus, the prophecy or the promise of God to Abraham, when he told him, in your seed, in Jesus Christ, in your seed, all the tribes of the earth will be blessed. This promise was fulfilled very, very early in Christianity, in the first 30 years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. Another purpose of writing the book of Acts, to explain to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the apostles and in the early church, and to be an example for us to learn from their ministry and their work and how they surrendered completely to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Actually, when you read from the book of the letter of St. Paul to Romans to Revelation, you will find many names and many places and many events. And without the book of Acts, you cannot understand who are these people, what are these places, and what are these events. So actually, the book of Acts also helped us to understand many of the letters. Because as I told you, in the letters of St. Paul and in the Catholic letters, you will find names and places and events. And all these names and events and places are described in the book of Acts. Also, without the book of Acts, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would be left without a satisfying answer to the very important question, what happened next? What happened after this? After Jesus arose and ascended to heaven. None of the four Gospels recorded to us the event of Pentecost, which is a very important event in the life of the church, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. So if we don't have the book of Acts, we wouldn't know what happened after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the heaven. Then what is the theme of the book of Acts? Another beautiful observation, this book started where? In Jerusalem. And ended where? In Rome. And Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. Which means Christianity started very, very locally in Jerusalem. But then, in less than 30 years, it spread until it reached the Roman Empire, the capital of the Roman Empire. And we read actually in Colossians chapter 4, St. Paul says, and greet those from the house of Caesar, which means people from the family of the emperor believed in Christ and became Christian. So it did not only reach Rome, but Christianity even reached the palace of the emperor. And many people from the family of Caesar converted to Christianity and became Christian. So, we read in this book about many sermons, many conversions, many events, the missionary trips of St. Paul. That's why I can give a theme to this book, which is Witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So I can say that the theme of this book is Witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, it is very interesting to observe also in this book, the Lord told them, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the end of the earth. And the outline of the book follows this order. From chapter 1, you will read about the witness in Jerusalem. Then from chapter 8, you read about the witness in Judea and Samaria. And from chapter 13, the beginning of the missionary trip of St. Paul, in which the witness extended and reached to the end of the earth. So the structure of the book followed actually the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he told them, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. St. Luke followed this order. And also the disciples followed this order. First, they started in Jerusalem from chapter 1 to 7, then Judea and Samaria from chapter 8 to 13, then to the end of the earth, the three missionary trip. Now we finish introduction to the book of Acts. Let me give you a small summary about chapter 1 before starting to study it. St. Luke started his second book to Theophilus, which is the book of Acts, by referring to the first historical record that he sent to Theophilus, which is the Gospel of St. Luke. So in the very first verses, he referred to the Gospel of St. Luke. Then he briefly reviewed, actually St. Luke in chapter 24 in his Gospel, he mentioned the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 1 from the book of Acts, he again mentions the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. As if he started by making a review of the end of his gospel, and then he starts to explain the ministry of the apostles. So he briefly reviewed what occurred during the 40 days between the resurrection and ascension, and he gave a special attention to the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father regarding sending the Holy Spirit? And then he spoke about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the disciples returned to Jerusalem and they stayed at the upper room, which is the house of St. Mark, for 10 days, praying with one accord, waiting for the promise of the Father, waiting for the descent of the Holy Spirit in prayer, which will empower them. But also, they found that now they are 11 and not 12, because Judas Iscariot, after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he killed himself. And we found there is a prophecy in the book of Psalms that his office shall be given to another. So they decided to choose a replacement for Judas to be counted among the 12. They were staying with St. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his brother, and the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ are his cousins, as St. Jerome explains. her cousins from the sister of Saint Mary, the Mother of God. And also there were 120 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered with them. So they put some criteria how to choose these 12 apostles. And after they set the criteria, they choose two persons. Then they prayed to God to choose one of these two persons. And they cast a lot, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was considered among the 12. This is the summary of chapter 1. And now, let's start studying it verse by verse. But I want to emphasize, when we study the Bible study that I am doing here, I'm not doing meditation or spiritual reflection. Just I want to explain the text. So when you read it, you understand what it means. But I want you, when you go and read the chapter, you do your own spiritual reflection and your spiritual meditation. Because this chapter, one verse in this chapter, actually is full of spiritual reflection. And we can give many, many sermons based only on one verse from any chapter in the scripture. So the purpose of this Bible study is just to understand the text. Because many people say, when we read, we don't understand the text. So here, I want you to understand the text, but I will leave the reflection and meditation to you. When you go home, you read the chapter, and you need to do your own reflection on the chapter. Verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The former account refers to what? To the Gospel of St. Luke. The former account I made, because St. Luke is the writer and the author of the Gospel of St. Luke. O Theophilus, as I explained to Theophilus, most probably he is a Roman officer. So the Gospel discussed two things, the Gospel of St. Luke, about the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deeds, his acts, his actions, and also his teaching. That's why he said, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He was not only a teacher, but besides his teaching, he did many, many things, many ministries, and he performed many miracles. And all this was recorded to us in the Gospel of St. Luke. Of course, with the other three Gospels. Verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he told him, the former account, the gospel that I wrote to you, recorded everything until the day of his ascension. But now St. Luke is referring to a very, very important event before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the heaven. When he said, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. As you know, before the ascension, the Lord breathed in the face of the holy disciples and told them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And after he breathed in their faith, in their face, and gave them the Holy Spirit, he actually gave them what we call the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Go and preach the gospel to all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go preach the gospel to all the nations, make them disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the Great Commission. So St. Paul is referring here that before his ascension, he through the Holy Spirit means what? By giving to them the Holy Spirit, by breathing into their faith the Holy Spirit, he gives them the commandment, he gives them the commission to go and preach the gospel to whole nations and make them disciples and baptize them. Also, he gives them other commandments, but this is the most important commandment, but he gives them other commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And here there is emphasis that the apostles were chosen by God. As St. Paul said in his letter to Hebrews, nobody takes this honor by himself, but those who are called by God as Aaron. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 15, he said to the apostles, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruits. So the to be an apostle or to be a clergy, it is calling from God. It is God who chooses. That's why even at the end of the chapter, when they chose Matthias, they asked and said to the Lord, as you choose us, also you need to choose this person through casting a lot. After he, through the Holy Spirit, when he breathed in them the Holy Spirit, had given commandments, he gave them many commandments, but the most important is the Great Commission to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If Jesus died and did not rise, then Christianity will be just another philosophy. The Lord Jesus Christ will be another philosopher, like Plato, like Socrates, nothing more. That's why St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then you still in your sins. Your faith is futile, and our preaching is in vain. Socrates wrote, Plato wrote many nice philosophies, many nice books, but they couldn't forgive our sins. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a wise man, is not another philosopher or another good teacher, but he is God in the flesh. God who is immortal. So when he died, he accepted death unto himself, which means if the Lord Jesus Christ did not accept death unto himself, he wouldn't die. This is a very important theological term. He accepted death unto himself. He allowed this to come to him, which is different than all of us. He is the only one who has power over death, and he allowed this to approach him. If he did not give this permission to death, he wouldn't die. And he rose on the third day. And it was very important to prove to the disciples with infallible proofs that he is alive, that he rose from the dead, that he rose bodily resurrection. Not just he appeared in spirit, But he rose with his body. Yes, glorified body, but he rose by his body. That's why the tomb is empty, because his body, his soul returned to his body and he rose from the dead. His soul, the human soul, returned to the human body and rose from the dead. And this resurrection was actually the content of the witness of the apostles. They witnessed to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why St. Luke here emphasizing, before his ascension to heaven, he presented himself alive by many, many infallible proofs. And not to one person, but to many people. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, one time he appeared to more than 500 persons who were still alive when he wrote his letter. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an infallible event. After his suffering, because that is the purpose of his incarnation, he came to our earth to suffer and to die to redeem us, to pay the wages of sin, which is death, to descend to Hades and to restore all those who were in Hades, to restore them to the paradise of joy. So after he presented himself alive, after his suffering and death on the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for how long? During 40 days. And it was not only just a vision, they saw him. No. They saw him. They ate and drank with him. They listened to his teaching. So he was alive. Alive among them. That's why he said, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, nobody told us what the Lord said to them during these 40 days. We would love to know what he told them during these 40 days, but it was not recorded. The kingdom of God here is the church. Because the Lord Jesus Christ established his kingdom on the day of his crucifixion. And St. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 said, he transferred us from the darkness into the kingdom of his Son. So here the Lord spoke to them about the church of God, about the kingdom of God that was established, about their ministry and how to preach the gospel and to edify the church of God. How to become a citizen in the kingdom of God. So this kingdom already started. We are not waiting for a millennium. We are not waiting for another kingdom. This kingdom already started from the day of his crucifixion, when he bound Satan and released us from the kingdom of Satan, from the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of light, to his own kingdom. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, when the Lord Jesus Christ assembled with them, and the word assembly many times refers to the assembly of the church as body of Christ, as members in one body, the body of Christ. The liturgy is assembly, because all of us, we assemble together in one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Maybe some disciples thought that they received already the Holy Spirit when he breathed in their face and told them, receive the Holy Spirit. But the Lord told them, no, you need to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So, what is the difference between when the Lord breathed into their face and gave them the Holy Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon them? Actually, what we receive a gift from the Holy Spirit. So, like right now, when we are baptized, we receive the gift of sonship and the gift of forgiveness of sins. When we are anointed by the holy oil, we receive another gift from the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of sonship. When a person gets married, the Holy Spirit descends upon him to unite him with his spouse. That's why the Lord said, what God put together, no man can separate. Then if this person is ordained into priesthood, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in order to be a steward or a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a presbyter. So, here in each time, in each of these events, he receives a different gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord breathed in the face of the disciples, he gave them the gift of priesthood. How did we know this? Because he told them after he breathed in their face, he told them, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So in this particular event, when he breathed into their face and told them, receive the Holy Spirit, actually this was for the gift of priesthood. But on the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit descended? Descended like tongues of fire. Why tongues? Because this is the gift of preaching, teaching, evangelizing. And why fire? To be with zeal. So, on the day of Pentecost, they received the gift of evangelizing. But when the Lord breathed in their face and gave them the Holy Spirit, this was the gift of priesthood. So the Lord told them, you cannot start evangelizing or preaching unless you receive power from on high. You need to wait. Don't depart from Jerusalem. Stay there until the promise of the Father will be fulfilled. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. The Lord Jesus Christ told them about the promise of the Father. You can read about this in the Gospel of St. John. But also, this promise was recorded in many other prophecies in the Old Testament, like Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And actually, when St. Peter gave his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he referred to Joel chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. And also in John chapter 14, verse 16, chapter 15, verse 26. This is the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. Here, St. Luke changed it into the first person. Now, he is quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, which you heard from me. He changed it from third person who was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ into the first person. Now he is quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, which he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard from me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized you, baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John truly baptized with water, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, we differentiated, or the Lord Jesus Christ differentiated between his baptism and the baptism of John. John the Baptist in himself differentiated between his baptism and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, as we will read in the book of Acts, when the apostles heard that some people were baptized by the baptism of John, they baptized them. They did not repeat the baptism. But baptism of John is totally different than the baptism of Christianity. In Christianity, we are baptized by water and spirit, but John baptized by water only. It was just indication of repentance. The baptism of John was just an indication to repentance, nothing more. Like now, when Abuna washes his hand before the liturgy, it's indication of repentance, nothing more. So the sacrament, when we wash our hands before the liturgy. So, John's baptism is just a baptism to indicate repentance. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Because Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit, was 10 days after his ascension. Not many days, 10 days. Many people ask, what about the water baptism here? And they question whether the apostles were baptized water baptism or not, or were only baptized by John the Baptist. Actually, if you read John chapter 4, you will read that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptizing. And let us answer this question first. Which baptism the Lord Jesus Christ did or performed? The baptism of John or the baptism of Christianity? The baptism of New Testament? And the answer to this is a very simple answer. Definitely, it was the baptism of Christianity, not the baptism of John. Do you think that we baptize the baptism of Christianity? And the Lord Jesus Christ himself baptized the baptism of John is unacceptable. Then some of you will ask, how he baptized the baptism of Christianity before his crucifixion and before his resurrection and before his ascension? How can we accept this? And I will challenge you by asking you the same question here, a similar question. How the Lord Jesus Christ was able to give his body and his blood to the disciples on Thursday before his crucifixion on Friday? And here we need to understand the concept of time when we speak about God. The concept of time for God does not exist. Because God is timeless, as we say in St. Gregory liturgy, timeless. He is above the time. We are under the time, but the Lord is above the time. So, for him, everything is present. It confuses us because we are under the time. We have past, present, and future. That's why we cannot understand how the Lord Jesus Christ baptized before his crucifixion. How he gave him his body and his blood before his crucifixion. The word before and after, it is in our dictionary, but not in the terminology or dictionary of the Lord. He's above the time, he's timeless. So for him, he can baptize, give his body, die on the cross, rise, not in a certain order. This order for us, that's why we are under the time, because we are under the time, but he is timeless. So definitely the Lord baptized his disciples. Can we imagine
that he baptized people and he did not baptize his disciples? Definitely he baptized his disciples. And you remember how some people tried to make a conflict or a jealousy between the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist when they said to John, "See this man to whom you bore witness. Now he's baptizing and making disciples more than you." But he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He baptized you with the Holy Spirit. So, like now, we baptize and then we give the mayrun, which is the chrismation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they were baptized and now they are receiving the Holy Spirit. That's why he told them, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now, you receive the water baptism from water and Spirit, and now you will receive the Holy Spirit. As right now, we do these two, the baptism, and after this, the mayrun, which is the sacrament of chrismation or confirmation. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, when the disciples sat with the Lord Jesus Christ, they asked him a very important question. What was the question? Lord, will you at this time, which time? The time of the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. The time of Pentecost, which happened 10 days after. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Poor these disciples, until now they were thinking about the kingdom of Israel, earthly kingdom. They did not get it except after the Pentecost. Now they start to speak about kingdom of God. But even after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after he spent 40 days speaking to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, they're still asking about the kingdom of Israel. Lord, will you at this time, at the time of the fulfillment of the promise of the Father, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? So the Roman Empire will be vanished, and then the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel, will be restored. Verse 7, and this is a very important verse. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Until now, many people try to predict when the end of the world. What's the time of the second coming? But the Lord told us very, very clearly, it's not for you. You should not think about it. It will not be revealed to you. You cannot calculate it. You cannot guess it. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. What does it mean the Father has put in his own authority? Actually, between the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, although they are one, but each hypostasis has his own authority or his own responsibilities. For example, we read, the Father will not judge any person. He gave all the judgment to the Son. So when you speak about judgment, judgment is the responsibility of the Son. When we speak about conviction, it is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Lord told them, it's not for you, to your advantage that I remain with you. If I go, I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will convict you in righteousness, sin, and judgment. So, each hypostasis of the three hypostasis of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Trinity, has his own authority. When it comes to the times and seasons, it is the authority of the Father. Now this explains to us why the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said that even the Son doesn't know the hour or the day in which he will come. Many people say, how come the Son doesn't know the hour? He is God, but it is not in his authority to reveal it. This is the authority of the Father. So when he said, it is not, even the Son doesn't know the day or the hour, he means, it is not in my authority, because this is the authority of the Father. It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. One of the works of the Holy Spirit, he will empower us. He will convict us. He will help us. He will comfort us. But he will empower us. That's why he told them, don't go preach. Don't evangelize. Don't start any mission work unless you receive this power. Otherwise, your ministry will be so weak. This is for all of us, the clergy and the servants. If we start serving and ministering, trusting and relying on our own power, we will fail. But we need actually to receive this power of the Holy Spirit to empower us. You will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me. That is our goal. Our purpose is to be witness. How to witness for Christ? We can witness by word. We can witness by example. We can witness by prayer. We can witness by our fellowship. We can witness by serving others. And also we can witness by shedding the blood, which is martyria. And martyria is the highest form of witness. So these are the forms of witness. By word, by life, by example, by prayer, by serving others, by having our fellowship together, and by shedding, suffering and shedding our blood for the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's your family. All Judea, that's the extended family, your relative. Samaria, that is your neighborhood and your companion and everybody else in your life. And to the end of the earth, that's whom you do not know. So we have responsibility to witness to our immediate family, our extended family, our companions, and those whom we know, and those whom we do not know. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He ascended to heaven. He took them on the Mount Olive, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So while he was talking with them, he started to ascend on a cloud, and he disappeared. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They didn't see. But actually, they continued to behold to like this, to stare at the heaven, to gaze at the heaven. So, verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I'm sure this was a very amazing scene for them. He was standing with them or sitting with them, then start to ascend, and cloud took them and disappeared. So, what else? What's next? They continued looking as he went up. Behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel. 2 angels. God sent them 2 angels to comfort them while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, because most of them were from Galilee, not all of them, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? What are you doing? Jesus ascended. And here, I want to just say very quick comment about ascension. Many of us understand ascension that he finished his ministry on earth, then he went home. But no. Ascension is an essential part in our salvation, in our redemption. Because as the high priest had to enter into the Holy of the Holies with his own blood and to appear before the mercy seat, as you read in Leviticus chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ has to enter into the Holy of the Holies and appear before the Father with his own blood. And St. Paul explained this in the book of Hebrews. So ascension is part of our salvation, part of our redemption. These two angels told them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's about the parousia of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. That's why the first church, the early church, was expecting the coming of the Lord in the very, very, very soon future. And actually, after 40 days, as St. Peter said in his second letter, some people start to question, where is the day of his coming? He told us that he is coming, and now we waited for 20 years, and he did not come yet. So, I'm telling you this because we were expecting him to come in very, very near future. But the second coming of the Lord is a biblical fact, biblical doctrine. And as he ascended and was taken in the cloud, he will come also on the cloud in his own glory and the glory with his, of his Father, with all the saints and the angels with him. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. One of the greetings that they used in the early church, Maranatha, which means the Lord is near, the coming of the Lord is near. He will come very soon. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which means this is the mount of ascension. And now there is a beautiful church on this mount called the Church of Ascension, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. What does it mean, a Sabbath day journey? As you know, Sabbath was the day of rest. And that's why there was some regulation about how many miles you travel on that day. And according to the tradition, they should not travel more than 1 mile. They cannot walk more than 1 mile on Sabbath day. But actually, this place is about 2 miles. But the travel, yani from the center to the center is 2 miles. But between the upper room and the mount was less than 1 mile. So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. A Sabbath day journey means it is less than 1 mile. Sabbath day journey, less than 1 mile, which is the allowed distance to be traveled on the Sabbath. That's what means Sabbath day journey. Verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. That is the house of St. Mark. That's the upper room where the Lord Jesus Christ did the Last Supper. He gave them his body and his blood. That's where the Pentecost happened. That's where they were praying when St. Peter was in prison. And when he was released from prison, he went to the upper room. That's the house of Mary, the mother of St. Mark, where they were staying. Because also they were hiding in the upper room, and when the Lord appeared to them on the day of his resurrection, he appeared to them also in the upper room. So all the disciples were staying there. And then in verse 13 we have the names of the disciples, 11, 1, not 12, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, or the brother of James. Sometimes it's called son or brother, but he is actually his brother. In the original Greek text related to James, so in the Arabic translation it is called the brother, but in English son, but he is the brother of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. It's very important how to prepare yourself for ministry, how to prepare yourself for baptism, to receive the Holy Spirit in chrismation, how you prepare yourself for communion by prayer, prayer and supplication. And one accord, the unity when we pray together in one spirit. With these women who ministered the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry on earth, who went with him to Golgotha at the crucifixion, who went very early on Sunday of resurrection to put spices on his body. So these women were with the apostles in the upper room, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Mary, Saint Mary, and this actually the last time Saint Mary is mentioned in the New Testament. With his brothers, as I told you, these are his cousins. His cousins. Mary, the mother of God, had a younger sister whose name also was Mary. And this sister had four sons, James, Judas, Simeon, and Jesse. So these four are called the brother of Jesus, who are his cousins, as St. Jerome explained. Verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, being the oldest in his age. Altogether the number of names was about 120. So this means there were more disciples assembled with them, 120 persons, and said, Peter started to address a very important issue here to the 12 disciples and to the rest, the 120. And he told them, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So now he is referring to a verse in the book of Psalms. And he said, we have this verse in Psalm 69, verse 26. Psalm 69, verse 26. So he told them, we have a verse in the book of Psalm written by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired David to say it concerning Judas. Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. I'm sure all of you know the story, how he went and made a deal with the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests to give him 30 pieces of silver, then he will be like a guide. And what was the sign? Kiss. To kiss the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them, this man whom I kiss, then it is he, arrest him. For he was numbered with us. He was one of the 12 and obtained a part in this ministry. Actually, he was sent, he performed miracles, he preached, he was one of the 12. And he was as apostle, one of the 12 apostles. Now this man, Judas, verse 18, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Purchased here means this money, when he returned it back, they used to purchase a cemetery, place to bury the strangers. That's why it is not Judas who purchased this field, but they used the money that was given to him to purchase this field with wages of iniquity, because this work to betray the Lord Jesus Christ was a work of iniquity. And falling headlong, the tradition said that he strangulated himself in the valley of Hanum. And when he strangulated himself, after he died, the weight of his body broke the pole, so he fell down. And when he fell down, the valley of Hanum was filled with rocks. So his belly fell on the rocks, and then his abdomen, his belly was thrust, and actually his bowels came, gushed out. So falling headlong after he strangulated himself, he burst open in the middle of his belly, and all his entrails gushed out. It was a very sad ending to this apostle, one of the 12. But this is the wages of iniquity. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So this story was very clear to everybody living in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language Akeldama. As you know, Aramaic and Arabic are very similar. Akel Haqr, field. Akel Haqr, field. Dama, dam, field of blood. So Akel Dama, field of blood. Haql dam. Why it's called Akel Dama? Because it's the price of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, whom he betrayed. Or maybe some other, but this is not acceptable. Say, because Judas strangulated himself. So this is the blood of Jesus. But no, this is the blood of Jesus. It became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that's the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, as I told you, Psalm 69, let his dwelling place be desolate. His house be desolate. And actually in the tradition, we read that his wife became blind, and actually his house and his family, all of them suffered trouble. And let no one live in it. So his physical house also was destroyed. And let another take his office. Let another take his office, which office? The office of episcopate, which is another one should be an apostle. Another one should be an apostle to be counted among the 20. So David, by the Holy Spirit, he saw the end of Judas. And he said that his house will be desolate. Nobody will dwell therein, and also another man go to their office. His house also refers to Jerusalem, because he lived in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem became destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman soldier. And no one dwell therein means no one will dwell in the old temple. The temple of the Old Testament. So this can be not the physical house of Judas only, but the temple and of Jerusalem, and nobody will live in this temple or pray in this temple. Therefore, verse 21, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now he is putting the criteria how to choose replacement to Judas. The first criteria, this person should be one of those who accompanied them all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in, that's what the incarnation. And went out, that is the ascension. So he said, want somebody from who accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ during his life on earth, or from the beginning of his ministry until he ascended to the heaven. From the beginning of his ministry, after his baptism, the baptism of Jesus, until his ascension among us. Beginning from the baptism of John, because went in, as I told you, incarnation. But maybe some people will think, but no, nobody will accompany the Lord Jesus Christ in the first 30 years. So now he clarified, he should be with us from the time of the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, from the time of the baptism of John. Baptism of John either refers the day in which John baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ, or he should be one of the disciples of John the Baptist and later believed in Jesus Christ and became one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these men, one of these, must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So also another requirement has to be eyewitness to the resurrection of the Lord. Should be one of those who have seen the Lord in these 40 days after his resurrection. So these are the criteria of the person who should replace Judas. So, verse 23, they proposed to the people, the 120, proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Actually, they were not mentioned anywhere else, and we don't know a lot about from the scripture about these two persons. And they prayed and said, apparently one of them led the prayer, and they said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all. So here is the choosing of God, when God appoints or calls based on his foreknowledge, because he searches our hearts and searches our reins, who knows the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen. Because as I told you, it is appointed by God to go to this office, to go to this ministry. You must be chosen and called by God. It's not our choice. It's not people's choice. It's not people's decision. It's God's decision. You choose out of these two whom you have chosen to take part in this ministry, to take part in the witnessing to your resurrection, in evangelizing, in spreading the gospel, and apostleship, to be counted one of the apostles who are sent by you. The word apostle means messenger, carrying an epistle, carrying a message. Apostle from the word epistle. So a deliverer of epistle is apostle. From which Judas, by transfiguration, fell. So Judas was actually chosen, was appointed, was called. But because of his transfiguration, because of his iniquity, because of his betrayal, he fell from his place. And until now, when the church, guided by the Holy Spirit, see an appointed priest falling because of transgression, they excommunicate him, they demote him, they put him down of his place, like what happened with Judas, that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. Some people say it's about Judas. That Judas might go to his own place, which is Hades. But actually, the most acceptable interpretation of this verse, that he, the one whom you choose, might go to the place of Judas, to the office of Judas, to be an apostle and counted among the 12. And they cast their lots. And the lot fell on Matthias. So they made a lot and chose among these two names, Barsabbas or Joseph and Matthias, and God chose Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now he is considered one of the 12. And until now, when we praise the doxologies of the apostles, actually we mention him one of the 12. In these 12 icons, we have the icon of Saint Matthias as one of the 12 apostles. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.